the day of our lives where we don't need a lifting by God's hand and by His love. It's so good to know and have and experience the love of God to continually lift us. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians this morning. We're studying through the book of Colossians. We're still in chapter 1. We just got started last week. So let me just make a brief comment about this week's activities in our country. I'm thankful for that Supreme Court decision. It's 50 years overdue. It's seen nowhere in the Bible or in the Constitution where killing innocent children is a good thing. In the Old Testament, the Israelites went through a time period where they served the god of Moloch, a false deity in the land. And one of the things they did was sacrifice babies to Moloch for sacrificial worship. And that's what America and the world has been doing since abortion has become so prevalent, sacrificing children to the god of convenience. And when our president stands and says that you and I stand on the wrong side of history for standing for life, I biblically and firmly disagree with that statement, as well as a number of other statements that have been made this week. And the battle still rages. We need to stand for life, because the Word of God stands for life. We're special creations of the hand of God, and anybody that stands against that, we need to love them, but we need to be firm with what the Bible says and stand for truth. And, as mentioned, pray for our pregnancy centers across the land, as many of them are under attack. Senators and congressmen and other ones in high office have even encouraged that. And our land is not fulfilling its laws when a Supreme Court justice at their houses, there were protests, violent protests. They should have all been arrested and put in prison, put in jail and given a trial. And I'll just move on to Colossians. So we just need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer because as they attack and get more violent, that's not out of the question that our church could be attacked as we stand for life. So that's the way violent people act. Abortion's a violent act, very violent. If you've ever watched an abortion, I have. If you haven't, you ought to, and just to see how violent it is. And it's not out of the question that our church may be attacked. A message go out on the internet and we stand for life as I do as a pastor. Won't be surprising to me if our church would be attacked or we as individuals that attend this church would be attacked. And so don't be surprised that it happens all over the world. And we just need to prepare in these end times in which we live. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through verse number 8. I've entitled today's message, Paul's Actions for the Church at Colossae. Paul's actions, and also along with that, the members of Colossae and their actions. And I ask you a question today. Who is the busiest person that you know? Absolute busiest person that you know. Who's the busiest person you know? Person that's busiest for the Lord that you may know. Within the last couple of months, 2 months or so, Connie and I have attended two different memorial services, funerals, for two different men, and they were both very godly men. They were men that had impact in our lives. They were both leaders in their churches. One was a pastor, one was an elder, and they were both involved in CBM Ministries, a ministry that we served with for 14 years as missionaries, and each one of them were very busy serving the Lord. They put me to shame. At both their services, I felt some guilt and shame. I'm a kind of person who usually normally stays up late and doesn't get up real early. I can get up early when it's necessary, but both of these gentlemen were known to be up between 4:30 and 5:30 every morning. And they spent time in their study praying and reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and writing notes and letters, and they were just so active for the Lord, and they were very busy. And thinking of them, it makes me realize sometimes how little I do for the Lord. The Apostle Paul was also a very busy person. In fact, when many people would have given up in the circumstances that Paul faced, in the situations that Paul faced, and being in prison, a lot of people would have given up. They would have quit. They would have said it's not worth it. But we learn through the scripture that Paul, while he was in prison, he was instructing people. People that were coming to visit him. He was instructing them. He was witnessing to the jailers and other people there, and some were being saved. He was busy writing letters. That's how we have some of our New Testament letters. They're titled prison epistles. Letters why he was in prison. And that's what we have most likely with the book of Colossians. And he had an active prayer life while he was there being imprisoned. And he wasn't in a prison that had heat and air condition. It was a damp, cold, dungy, very difficult place. Most of them, if they spent years there, will probably end up with arthritis for the dampness. But Paul did not give up. Paul was busy. And it's a great reminder that we need to be active for the Lord. What can we do in the days and time that we have left? Today we see Paul's actions for the church that led to the actions of the believers of the church as well. Those people in the city of Colossae, in this church, in this body of believers, were actively spiritually. So stand as we give reverence and honor to the Word of God as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses number 3 through verse number 8. Last week we just looked at the salutation, the introduction of the letter, and now we're looking at Paul and his actions for this church and their actions also. He says, we give thanks to God. Now, why does he write, we give thanks? It's a person write letter. Well, in the first verse, it talks about Timothy was with him along at that time. Timothy was staying in that town, visiting him. He was mentoring him. And so they were concerned about this church. And that's why he says, we also, there's another one we'll be introduced later that brought the letter to them. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Another reason he's saying we, because he had been with him, who is also for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul had heard from this dear brother about their love, and now he's writing about it. He's encouraged. Father, we pray that you would encourage us with your word. You'd convict us. You'd challenge us. Father, you'd instruct us. We thank you that we have the Bible in our language. We pray for missionaries around the world that are trying to learn languages of many people to give them the word of God, that they might have it, that they might have the gospel in their language. So, Lord, help us to never take for granted that we have it in our language, that we have the ability to read it and to study it, to memorize it, to live it. And so, Father God, pray that you would speak to us about the actions of Paul, about the actions of this church, that they might be true in our lives also. We pray this to the end of your will, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There are some actions, two main points. Number one, Paul's actions. And number two, the church's actions, the believers at Colossae's actions. And under each one of those points, a couple of sub-points. So let's look, first of all, at Paul's actions that we see in verse number 3 through 8. First action, action number one, Paul said he was giving thanks. Paul was giving thanks. He was a thankful person. Verse number 3. And the first part of that, verse 3a, he said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm giving thanks. Now, why give thanks? Paul gave thanks. Throughout the Bible, we're instructed to give thanks. Why should we give thanks? Number one, we give thanks because it is commanded in Scripture. We give thanks because it's commanded in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 Give thanks. Why? Because it's the will of God. Anything that's the will of God is a commandment from God. In Colossians 3 and chapter 15, a little bit later in this book, look over if you would. Colossians 3 and verse number 15, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." It's getting midway through that letter, and he's telling them to be thankful. We need to be thankful people. Secondly, not only we give thanks because it's commanded in Scripture, but we give thanks because it's modeled in Scripture. We give thanks because it's commanded in Scripture. Number two, we give thanks because it's modeled in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus was having Passover, the last one, we call it the Lord's Supper, we call it the communion table, when Jesus was having that with his disciples, Matthew 15 says, and Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks. He gave thanks at a mealtime. And that's where we have the pattern that we pray. I encourage you to pray. If you're in a restaurant, pray. It's a great witness. It's a great testimony. Sometimes we meet people that oppose that. And oftentimes we meet other Christians that we see. They'll say to us, "Well, I saw you were praying." And we begin to make a connection with someone we might not have done. Sometimes you can pray and give thanks for your meal. And you can also ask your waitress, "Can I pray for you?" Or your waiter. And don't forget, when they see you pray, don't forget to tip well. Nothing worse than a Christian who prayed for their meal and then they're the worst customer in the restaurant. And if you ask anybody that's been a waitress, they'll tell you they hate working on Sunday because the church crowd is the rudest and the worst tippers. And that ought not be so. We have to give thanks. And so we give thanks because it's commanded in Scripture. It's modeled in Scripture. It was modeled by the Lord Jesus. And Paul, here in these verses and in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul tells the believers there, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." So we see that it's commanded in Scripture. It's modeled in Scripture. It is recorded that Paul gave thanks in at least 10 out of his 13 New Testament books. We can find the word thanks or thanksgiving. And Paul was a very thankful person. But thirdly, giving thanks changes us. Being a thankful person, a grateful person, changes us. It's nothing worse than being around a person who's grumpy and complaining all of the time. It's much more joyful to be around a thankful person. It changes us. Psalm 100 says, "Give thanks unto God." It says to give thanks in Psalms 100. It changes us. It changes the way we think. It changes our attitude. It changes our outlook. It helps our situation to not seem as bad as we think it is when we focus more on God's goodness. If we wanted to focus on the bad all the time, boy, we sure could. We could dwell on, we could look at this and this and this, the bad. But then if we take more time to be thankful, thank you, God, that I have this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Now, a little side note. This is one of my pet peeves. I'll share it again. I share it quite often. But thanksgiving and praise are similar but different. We sometimes say, and it's not that it's wrong. I just want you to be more accurate. And we say, I praise God for the weather. And we often do that. But really, we should be saying, I thank God for the weather. Thanksgiving is for what God has done and what God is doing. Praise is adoration toward his attributes of who he is. So it would be something like this. I praise you, God, that you are powerful and you control all things and you're all-knowing and you send the weather that we need. That's praise to God on his attributes. I thank you, God, that you gave us a beautiful day. They're very similar. I call praise and thanksgiving first cousins. They're so similar. They really go together. It's like grace and mercy. They go together. They're a little bit different, but they're so similar. And so praise and thanksgiving. So I would encourage you to continue to give thanks to God, but also praise him. We give thanks to God for who he is. I'm sorry. We give praise to God for who he is, about his character. So I praise you, God, that you're merciful. And I thank you, God, for showing me your mercy. See the difference? One is about God's character. One's about God's action and his doing. But we praise God and we thank God. Look, if you would, at 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 3. 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 3. And you'll see a little bit what I'm talking about. Chronicles is a review of what happened in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse number 3. It's talking about the divisions of the magicians in the temple. And it says, "And Judanith, the sons of Judathan, Gedaliah, and Zerah, and Jasuath, and Hasbathiah, and Mathathiah, six under the hand of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with the heart." In other words, they sang the word of God with the heart. Now notice the last part. We got through those difficult words. It says, "who prophesied with the heart to give thanks and to praise the Lord." So they are both done together, and they're very similar. So what am I saying? Am I saying if that you were to say, "I praise God for the good weather," that you, "oh, God is so disappointed"? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, to be a little more accurate, we praise God for his character and who he is, and we thank God. That's why we can praise God, as that song says, "praise you in the storm." I'm not thankful for all the bad days. I'm not thank you for the power lines down or this down or this falling apart in my life and this is not going well, but I can still praise God. And so I praise God that you're still with me. I praise God you're still my shepherd in my storm. For what Paul might have been thankful for giving thanks. What was Paul giving thanks for? This is my speculation based on other scripture. What might Paul have been giving thanks for? This is my speculation, as he writes and says this so many times. But I would suspect that Paul was thankful, number one, for their salvation. As he writes to these believers, first of all, he says, "I give thanks to God upon every remembrance of you." What is he thankful? He's thankful for their salvation. "I'm thankful for your salvation. I'm thankful for my salvation." He writes to them and says, "I'm thankful." He's thankful that they are believers in that town. Number two, he's thankful for their growth in Christ. He'll mention that later about their. He's so thankful, and he's thankful for their outreach to the lost. That's what Christians ought to have. All of us, first of all, we need salvation. Then we need to grow, be rooted and built up in our faith. And then we need to be outreach-minded. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit at our next council meeting. I think we need to have, we haven't had VBS. I think we need to have a one-day rally day in September, August or September. We need to have a revival at our church. And we need to be outreach to the lost. Let me ask you. Paul was thankful for these things in people's lives. Would you say that the Lord is thankful that he sees these things in your life? He sees this thing in my life. That I'm saved? He's thankful that he sees that I'm saved? Are you know that? Number two, does God look at your life and say, "I'm thankful for I see the continuous, steadfast spiritual growth in their life"? And is God thankful that you are intentional on your outreach to the lost? Second of all, we see action number two. He says he was praying always. And that's also back in our text in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the second part of that, he says, "we give thanks to God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So his second action that Paul had, he said he was praying always. Always. What does it mean that Paul prayed always? Does it mean that Paul closed himself off from the rest of the world and did nothing but pray? Does that mean that Paul, 24 hours a day, was praying? Does it mean every time he put food in his mouth, he was praying? Every time somebody came to visit him in his cell, he was praying? No way.
That's impossible. If that's what it meant, Paul wouldn't have time to disciple others. He wouldn't have time to witness. He wouldn't have time to do anything else. And what it does mean is that Paul had an active prayer life. It's nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to go and put yourself in a convent somewhere and spend every day singing songs and praying. Word of God never teaches us that. The Word of God doesn't teach to get off in these little communities and try to shut out the rest of the world and let nobody in. The Bible says not to be of the world, but to be in the world, sharing the gospel and living a life that others would see. When he was praying always, it meant that he had an active time of prayer. What it does mean, Paul was saying that he had a regular prayer time, a time which he prayed for a number of things. Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount the model prayer, where he said, we pray this way. When the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he went on through the prayer. That is the model prayer. That is not the Lord's prayer. Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. When Jesus prayed for himself, his disciples, and he prayed for us. It's the high priestly prayer when he prayed before he went to the cross. And so Paul was teaching that he had a regular prayer time, and what he prayed for was similar to what Jesus had prayed for. It's what we ought to pray. We ought to have this in our prayer life. Five things I wrote down that Paul most likely prayed. He prayed that, first of all, God would be glorified. In our prayer life, have praise, adoration toward God. Don't just do your prayer like we often do. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Now I ask you for this. No, we need to start a prayer. Praise you, God, for your mighty holiness. That, Lord, there's no sin in you, and there'll never be sin. I praise you. So start our prayer life with prayer, and then add thanksgiving along with it. Thank God for what he's doing. So pray in our prayer life, and Paul prayed in his prayer life, for God to be glorified. Two, we pray, and Paul was praying, for God's will to be done. For God's will to be done. Thirdly, we pray for our needs. Paul and Jesus prayed for their own personal needs. I heard someone tell me one time years ago, I pray. Yes, I pray regular, but I want you to know that I never pray for anything for myself. And I asked them, why? Well, I just don't think I should pray and ask for anything for myself. I got so much time to pray for everybody else. That's okay. Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us don't pray for ourselves. Hannah prayed that God would give her a baby. She prayed for herself. So we pray. Paul must have prayed for his own needs. Then he prayed for the needs of other laborers in Christ. Our prayer list, so many times, we have it just all about physical needs. And that's not wrong that we have physical needs on our prayer list, but we ought to have spiritual needs. Well, each one of these people that we pray for on the prayer list, if we know they're not saved, pray for their salvation. Or we ought to be having people on a regular basis that we mention, would you pray for so-and-so? They're not saved. You can pray for my family. I've got two grandsons that say they've received Christ, but I've got a younger grandson just 4 years old. I'm praying that he'll be saved soon. Do you pray for your children, your grandchildren, your future grandchild? Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. These physical needs are great, but they ought to lead us to praying for spiritual needs. And Paul prayed for the laborers in Christ and prayed for the needs of the churches throughout the lands. Pray for our church. I hear Andrew pray it all. Lord, help our church to grow. Help our church to grow. We need to have outreach. I need to do more outreach as your pastor. Now, let me say this, and I'll say this very, very honestly and very clearly. Don't ever, ever, ever hesitate to ask me to go visit someone. Don't hesitate to ask me, Pastor, would you go visit so-and-so with me? It means something to that person that I come as a pastor, but also means something to them that you would come with them. You know the needs of the person better. We can talk about it and pray about it on the way there, but don't ever hesitate to ask me. And I need to be more active doing that. I need to be more active. And so the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul gives this instruction, pray without ceasing. That's what it meant when Paul prayed. Don't give up on your prayer life. There might be some folks we have on our prayer list for years and years and years. I remember as a young teenage boy coming to the altar of the church I was attending and asking the pastor, pray with me about my dad, about my dad, about my dad. It wasn't until many years later, 30-something years later, that I baptized my father. Sometimes prayers aren't answered immediately. We give up on God. And we give up on people. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Paul's third action. We're not going to get to the second part of the message today. We're going to finish with Paul's third action here. And then next week we'll look at this passage again at the Thessalonian church's actions. We ought to have Paul's actions. We ought to have the Thessalonian church actions. Third action is Paul learned. Paul learned. Paul learned. He learned a lot. He was still learning about God. But here, Paul learned about the people. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul got this report back from this fellow believer. And Paul was probably knowing about them because he said, where have you come from? What's going on in your church? Paul learned. He wanted to know about other believers. Paul was concerned about the spiritual growth of the other believers. Now, Paul, the best that we know, had not founded this church. Most likely this church was founded by someone who was a disciple of Paul, from what historians tell us. But Paul cared enough to find out how they were doing. He cared about others enough to find out how they were doing. One of the things that Paul would do, Paul would send letters to these other churches. That's how we have this book. Paul prayed for others, and Paul listened to the reports about others from fellow laborers here that we see in verse 8. And that's in a number of Paul's letters. As I started the sermon today, I was telling you about these two men who had impacted my lives in a different way, and they were very busy. Brother Mason Hutchison was the first one I'm talking about, and over the years, I've got letters from Brother Mason. If Brother Mason came to visit me from his greenhouse and visit my wife, and we weren't there, oftentimes there was a potted flower on the front porch and a note in the door. Now, most of it, I couldn't read it. His handwriting was good enough to be a doctor. Matter of fact, when I worked for him years ago as a teenager, I told this story probably many times, and I don't know if I've told it here, but I went to work that day, and he wasn't there. There was no other workers there, and there was a desk where you checked in, wrote your time down as you got there, and there was a note, what to do. And I looked at that thing, and I looked at that thing, and I looked at that thing, and I tried to read it, and I couldn't read it. I went to the house, and his dear wife, Joyce, was living at the time. I said, Mrs. Mason is what we called her sometimes. And I said, Miss Mason or Miss Joyce, I said, could you read this to me and let me know what Master Mason wants me to do? She looked at it, and she looked at it, and she looked at it, and she said, I have no idea. Go find something to do, whatever you want to do. Find something to do. She couldn't read it. But Paul would write letters. Even in Paul's writings, in one of the New Testament books, Paul says, you see with what large letters I use. Paul, one of his thorn in his flesh, some people believe, is maybe poor eyesight, because he wrote with large. But that did not make Paul say, look, I can't do it like I used to. I'm going to give up. Paul pressed on. And that's one of the verses he said in the Bible. He pressed on. He sent letters to others. He prayed for others. And he listened to the reports that others. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Letter writing and notes is something that's getting lost in our society. But if you want to encourage somebody this week, write them a card. Drop them a note. Drop somebody a note. Hadn't seen you in a while, church. Love to see you again. Come be with us. It'll mean something to somebody's life. But notice the timetable of Paul's actions. Verse number 4 and the first part there. Verse 4 and what I would call A. Well, let's look at verse number 3. It'll help you to see what I'm saying. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The timetable. Paul says, since the day I heard of your faith. He's been praying for them ever since. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of writing letters. And since that day, from the very moment he heard that they had become Christians, Paul knew that they were babes in Christ, infants in Christ. What do babies need? What do infants need? They need milk. And that's why the scripture says, the milk of the word. But don't stay on milk. Go on deeper in your faith. Paul knew that they were babes in Christ. From that moment that they were saved, from the moment I was saved, from the moment you were saved, from the moment anyone that we lead to Christ and see them get saved, witness them get saved, there's four things that they need that I thought of this week. From the moment a person gets saved, first of all, they need instruction. It's called discipleship. When people get saved, they don't automatically know that they ought to attend church regularly. They need to be taught that. They don't automatically know they need to tithe. They don't automatically know they need to study the Word of God. They don't automatically know they ought to get baptized. That's discipleship. Some churches years ago used to have Sunday morning Sunday school, used to have worship service at 11 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, they'd have discipleship training, and at 7 o'clock, they'd have an evening service. Folks started saying, you know, we're going to church too much. I don't think that made our society better, and it didn't make our churches stronger. Discipleship. Discipleship. As newborn babes, they need to be taught. Paul knew that they needed encouragement. Love. When we're encouraging someone and helping them, and we see, and they say, well, I did this, and I thought I was a Christian. No, we love them and say, listen, let's have you to understand that we all are still going to sin. God still loves you. Brush yourself off. Ask for forgiveness of that sin and go back into the race and keep going. So a new Christian, they need instruction, they need encouragement, and they need support by prayer. Has anyone ever told you, hey, I'm praying for you? How'd that make you feel? I'm praying for you. How about this week you tell somebody, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll get closer to God. Make it a spiritual thing. I'm praying that you'll soon get back in church. Oh, don't pray for me. That's never going to happen to me. That's okay. Don't argue. Don't believe them. You pray because you never know what God's going to do. I'm praying for you. Or something else you could do for somebody. How can I pray for you? Ask your spouse. Ask your friend. Ask that grocer, ask that convenience store that you get coffee at on your way to work, if any of y'all do that. Ask them sometimes, how could I pray for you? I'd like to add you to my prayer list. Boy, that would encourage someone. And then he must have been praying for them, but he was also praying for their protection from those that acted and behaved and believed like he once did. Remember Paul? When he was Saul, what was he doing? Persecuting the church, hoping the church would be destroyed, giving his approval at people's death. We need to pray for protection of believers throughout the world. We need to pray for those that are in countries that aren't supposed to meet. As we're meeting today, there are folks that have walked miles to meet underground somewhere. We need to pray for the persecuted church around the world. At some time in the future, Lord willing, I might ask a friend of mine, Brother Ed Lyons, to come and share his ministry with you. He's part of the Persecuted Church Project. I think that's the name of the one that he's with. He's stationed, his ministry's out of Culpeper. And just come and share with us about the great needs of prayer for the persecuted church. We need to pray for protection of ourselves as believers in this anti-Christian environment that we see ourselves in, anti-Christ, anti-life environment. Have you seen the people on news? How violent some of them are? You see the demonic activity and what they want to do and destroy? We need to pray for those who oppose the truth that are getting more angry and violent. These folks, they're this way because they simply do not know the Lord as they ought, if they do at all. we need to pray for protection. Pray for the law officers and pray for those in the law that they will uphold the law of the land that's been ignored. And when the law of the land is ignored and they go out and act violently, what does it do? It promotes more violence. Cities have been burned down. Blocks of cities have been burned down. Not whole cities, but blocks. People have lost their livelihood, their business. Why? Because of violent acts. And many of them were violent acts. Totally unnecessary. One violent act doesn't make society better, does it? We need to pray for our land. We need to pray for us, protection as Christians. And then some people might say, well, why do you bring up these issues? Stick with the Bible. Why do you bring up these issues like this all the time? My answer to this is, if the Word of God cannot be applied to current events, then the Bible will be preached and taught as an old, stale book that's not relevant anymore. But I don't believe that. I believe the Bible has the answer for everything. Life and liberty is not found in the Constitution, first of all, it's found in the Word of God. And the reason our country has afforded life and liberty to so many, not to everyone, it's not a perfect nation, but because it was based and founded on the principles in the Judeo-Christian Bible, Old and New Testament. And we could stand on it. And we better stand on it. And we better pray for one another's protection. As we stand for biblical truth, we can expect people more and more to hate us, to persecute us, to alienate us, and to hope that they could get rid of us. I could go to a meeting of some pastors in the country, and if they were to listen to what I believe and what I preach, I wouldn't be welcomed in those crowds. Unfortunately, some of them promote the hatred and wickedness that's taking place in our land. But Paul's actions was what? That this church would be rooted and deeply seated in the foundational truths of the Word of God so they could get in deeper and grow and stand on them no matter what culture said. Paul's actions today is Paul gave thanks. Are you a thankful person? Paul's action was that he prayed for them continuously. Are you a praying person? Paul's action was that he learned about the welfare of others so he might help them, he might pray for them better, he might send somebody to help them. He was concerned about their growth. Are you concerned about where other people are in the Lord? Even say, Father, as we have our invitation, we thank you for the godly actions of the Apostle Paul here and other places in Scripture, the godly actions of many, many other great men and women of God throughout the Bible. That's our example, our living example, because the Word of God is living and active, and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So, Lord, I pray that your Word would pierce our hearts, cut away any dross that you would not have to be there. And, Lord, help our actions in our lives to be intentional to serve you and to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. We pray that you'd have your willing way in this invitation. Anyone needs to make a decision, give them grace and courage to come and publicly proclaim that today. Lord, if anyone needs to come and ask for prayer for others, that we might hold hands together and just pray and call upon you for the needs of others. Lord, we pray not only for the physical needs of everybody on their spiritual list, but they have spiritual needs too, Lord. Some on the list aren't saved. And some, Lord, are backslidden. And some just need to get in right with you and get in church. And we pray for that, that these physical ailments might draw them to that place of rightness with you. So, Lord, have your will and your way in these closing moments that we're together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.